Well, we turn in the Westminster Confession, chapter 13, and paragraphs 2 and 3. Westminster Confession, chapter 13, paragraphs 2 and 3. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Westminster Confession, chapter 13, paragraphs 2 and 3. So here we look at the continuing battle. The continuing battle. First of all, the radical break with sin affects the whole man. The radical break with sin affects the whole man. The Confession says, paragraph 2, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 and 3. Verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it's clear that the work of sanctification affects every part. When he says spirit and soul and body, he isn't speaking of three different things. Spirit and soul are two words to describe the same thing, albeit considered in different aspects. But he is indicating that sanctification affects the whole man, and even the body, although unchanged in this world, is no longer put to unhindered sinful use. It's put to holy use. We yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. So here the point is that the radical break, regeneration and effectual calling, that initial break with sin affects the whole man. It does not leave anything unaffected. Secondly, imperfect in this life. It goes on, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we cannot say we have not sinned. Even believers cannot say we have not sinned. And we fall short in all that we do. Romans 7 verse 18. Now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You'll notice in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He distinguishes his flesh as if there's something else. Flesh refers to our fallen nature. It refers to man as he is, as a sinner, without the saving grace of God. And he's called flesh. His body is frail flesh, but flesh is also that on account of sin. But the word flesh is used to signify what he is by nature, and therefore his sinful nature. So the apostle is qualifying it in me, that is in my flesh. There's something more now, though there wasn't by nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. To will is present with me. That's not true of the unregenerate man. He may have a bad conscience about sin, and he may aspire to noble things, but he does not actually delight in holiness, in love to God, and even in right conduct as approved by the God whom he loves. He doesn't love him, and therefore he does not desire to be conformed to the holiness of God. He may wish to pacify his conscience, but that's not the same thing. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The regenerate man delights in the law of God. Oh, the Pharisees delighted in their concoction, in their distortion of that law, that empty shell of outward observances. But they didn't delight in the law in its proper and correct and full meaning. The ungodly can approve of certain things in the law and can do the things of the law, but they cannot delight in the law as coming from God and as extending to the whole heart and mind. Again in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here the word law is, changes its usage to mean a principle. And there are two laws, two principles. There's the law of his mind, delighting in the law of God, and then he sees another law warring against the law of my mind. Again, the ungodly don't have this conflict. They may have a conflict of conscience, their consciences, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, as we have in Romans 2. But they do not have this conflict of love to God and yet a pull in the opposite direction of the remains of indwelling sin. Even going back earlier to verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. The unregenerate man does not hate sin. He may hate the consequences, he may hate the effects on others, but he doesn't hate sin because it's against God. In fact, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So this is a distinctive conflict in the believer, and we are imperfect in this life. There is no end to this conflict in this world. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He has not attained, not in this world. The idea of entire sanctification in this world is a myth. Those who believe it either do not know themselves or do not have an adequate grasp of the law of God, or both. They either do not know themselves or they do not adequately comprehend the demands of God's law. Once we understand the breadth of God's commandment and have some insight into our own nature, then the idea of entire sanctification will be swiftly abandoned. And if ever you need reminding that you're a sinner, read the larger catechism, the questions on the Ten Commandments, and if you read them attentively and honestly, you soon realize you are still a sinner. So entire sanctification in this world is not possible. That doesn't mean that we do not aim, we press toward the mark. We don't shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'll never be perfect, so we'll settle for some compromise with sin and not worry about whether we're not not holy in certain respects. No, we press toward the mark of conformity to Christ and to his law. Thirdly, a conflict the world knows nothing of. A conflict the world knows nothing of. And you have that in paragraph 2, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The text given, Galatians 5, 17. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's a conflict the world knows nothing about, because they are without the indwelling of the Spirit of God. There is no principle of holiness, so that any conflict is simply a jockeying for position of different sins and desires, pride in appearance over some outlandish sin. Which matters most, the sin that they desire so much, or else the gratification of the sin of pride? It's all a matter of weighing up sinful choices. But this conflict is unique to the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So again, that's an exhortation to engage wholeheartedly, unreservedly, in this battle against the remains of sinful corruption. This conflict is real. And when we don't feel anything of this conflict, it, at least for a time, temporarily, when we don't feel, when the sense of the conflict has dimmed in our lives, we no longer feel like soldiers of Jesus Christ, it may well be an indication of backsliding, that we have surrendered, albeit temporarily, that we've shrugged our shoulders and we said, well, these sins, we just have to live with them, and there's no conflict, there's no battle. So the Christian should be alert to this battle. Quit yourselves like men, the apostle says, and put on the whole armour of God. If someone was in a battlefield and not really aware that there was a battle going on, they'd be in a dreadful, dreadfully dangerous situation. So we ought to be alert, we ought to be on the ball that there is a conflict going on. And then fourthly, temporary defeats, paragraph 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. Yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate path does overcome. So there can be setbacks, there can be skirmishes that we lose, and yet the battle is not lost. These are temporary reversals. Romans 7:23 is given again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We do sometimes give way. We falter. We do not prevail as we would like. And sometimes there can be prolonged periods with devastating effects, like David in his great sin with Bathsheba against Uriah the Hittite. But there is never final defeat in those who are born of the Spirit. Romans 6 and verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If we were under the law, by which it means if we were still seeking acceptance with God and going to be judged on the basis of our personal performance of the law of God, there'd be no hope. The man under the law is in no position to even begin to heartily keep that law. That's the almost irony of it, that the man who is trying to earn salvation doesn't attain, and he doesn't keep God's law, and he sins continually. But the man who is born of the Spirit, who's trusting Christ, who's under grace, he it is who begins to keep God's law. And so Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And because we're under the grace, sin shall not have dominion over us. We will not be brought back into that position of where sin had unhindered tyranny over us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so there is an assurance given that those in whom God has begun a good work, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, and holiness shall prevail. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There, no doubt this is included to teach us that we do grow, we do progress, that there may be fluctuation, there is fluctuation, but grace will prevail. And there is a triumph of grace in the hearts of God's people. And so that brings us fifthly, up and down, upwards, up and down, upwards. We are progressing. It may not always feel that way, but the graph is up and down, upwards. The overall pattern is upwards towards holiness. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, our confession says, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this is one of the texts. Although it's an imperative, it's one that is ultimately fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from glory into glory. We don't become holy simply by telling ourselves we need to be holy. We do tell ourselves that, but we must behold the glory of the Lord. It is as we see the excellency and beauty and glory and loveliness and suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. It's then that we are constrained by his love to be more like him. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The concept of the fear of God is not something that's relegated simply to the Old Testament. It's a biblical concept all the way through Scripture. Loving, reverential devotion to God. But this tells us that ultimate triumph is sure. We shall reach the desired haven. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And though we may feel faint yet pursuing, yet we will be perfected in holiness. Even us, sinners like us, will be perfected in holiness with Christ if we are united to him. If our confidence is in him, because we've been born of the Spirit, then we will be perfected with him. In Romans 8, the whole argument is that those who are justified, here are all the other benefits in Christ which accompany and flow from justification. Those who are justified, they will be sanctified, just as their bodies will be raised to glory, and they will have a place in the renovated creation, the new heavens and the new earth. This is all the inheritance of God's people, so that the work of grace begun is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit, the first installment of all the inheritance which is still to come. And we can be assured of that, that sanctification at times may seem to us as if it's hanging like a thread, but not so. The God who has redeemed us and justified us through the merits of Jesus Christ, he will sanctify us. He has promised, and he will do it.